There are some things in life that seem too good to be true. If somebody were to call you on the phone telling you that you've won an all-expense-paid vacation to the Cayman Islands, what is your first thought? We probably don't jump up and down with excitement. We're probably thinking to ourselves, what's the catch? There's got to be some catch here. We don't think I'm the luckiest person in the world. We think there's somebody on the other end of the line trying in some way to maybe con us. Because there are some things in life that seem that way. This is just too good to be true. And so we're probably thinking, yeah, right. What's the catch? There's got to be some catch to this. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has established beyond all doubt that the entire world is guilty before God. We are all sinners and we all deserve God's wrath. But in the last part of chapter 3, Paul revealed to us that God in His grace has provided us a way that we may be declared righteous in His sight. So even though we're sinners, even though we have rebelled against God, Paul is letting the church at Rome know, he's letting us know that in spite of that, we can still be righteous. God can still look at us and see us the way He does His Son. That just seems too good to be true. The way out of death, the way to escape God's wrath, is through faith in Jesus Christ. A right standing before God is a free gift from our Father. And for some of us, that may seem just like that phone call. This is just too good to be true. And Paul knows it. Paul knows there are people who are probably thinking that very thing. What's the catch here? There's got to be more to this story. And so Paul realizes he has to do more than just say it. He's let these people know, you're sinners. If you're a Gentile, you're a sinner. If you're a Jew, you're a sinner. But he's also shown them that there is a path that they can walk so that they can become righteous in the eyes of God. But Paul just can't say it. He has to be able to demonstrate it specifically from the Old Testament. And he chooses the very best illustration that there is, Abraham. You see, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. As a matter of fact, he's a man that's revered by three major world religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. The Jews, they held Abraham in highest of esteem. Some Jewish rabbis would go as far to claim that Abraham was perfect in all his deeds, all the days of his life. If anybody could have made it on works alone, if anybody could have earned their own way to be viewed as righteous in the eyes of God, it was Abraham. And if Paul could somehow show that Abraham was declared to be right with God on the basis of faith alone, not on the basis of his works, then he would prove his case. And that's what Romans 4 is all about. In the case that Paul presents, it's awesome. Abraham was justified by faith alone. Last week we examined Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. Tonight we're going to continue looking at the context of these verses. Faith, we have to realize, first of all, is apart from our own good works. Let's look at Romans 4 verses 1 and 2 again. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What has Abraham discovered? What has he come up with? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. As I mentioned last week, verse 3 is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15. In Romans 4, 1 and 2, Paul is bringing Abraham and setting Abraham in front of these Jewish people. He's showing that Abraham also was justified not by his works, but by faith. And verse 3 is a clinching statement. Here in verse 3, Paul writes, for what does the Scripture say? What does God say in the law? What does he say in the Old Testament? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God had just promised Abraham the impossible. He had just promised him that he would have a child from his own body that would be his heir. and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. We know that this child would be the child through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What an amazing promise that God made to Abraham. And maybe we wonder, how much did Abraham understand about this promise? If you go and look at Genesis chapter 15 and you read everything that God promised Abraham, maybe we wonder, how much did Abraham really know? How much did he understand? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 56, here Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." We assume that Jesus' words here in John, that Abraham had some understanding of God's plan. He had some understanding that his seed referred to God's Son who would die for the sins of the world. I want you to look again at Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed everything that God told him. Abraham believed that he would have all of the blessings promised in Genesis 12, that he would become a mighty nation, that he would be given this land, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed all of that, even though he did not have the son of promise. Even though Isaac had not yet been born, Abraham still believed. And it was that faith in God, that trust in God, that allowed God to look down at Abraham as righteous. Now you look at what Abraham believed. This is pretty big. Abraham believed in the impossible because he believed in God. And God reckoned or counted that to him as righteousness. That word reckoned, it is a bookkeeping term, meaning to enter into an account book. Perhaps the way we do our checkbook register, we write down our checks one by one so we can keep track of where our bank accounts are. When God looked at Abraham's books, they were heavy on the debit side. Just like you and me, we're heavy on the debit side. In spite of what the rabbis claimed, in spite of them saying that Abraham was perfect in all that he did, we know that he wasn't. We know that he was a good man. We know he was a righteous man, that he was a faithful man, an obedient man. But he was not perfect. There were sins, shortcomings, faults, and failures. He had debts in his life. And so just like us, just like the church that Paul is writing to, just like those individual Gentiles and Jews, Abraham deserved God's wrath, just like everybody else. But here in Genesis chapter 15, we see that God reckoned or counted it in favor that Abraham was righteous. God saw Abraham's faith. God saw how Abraham trusted in him and all of the promises that he had made him. In an act of amazing grace, God canceled all of those debts. Do you remember on several occasions when Abraham lied about his relationship with Sarah to try to get out of some difficult spots, some difficult situations? We remember what Abraham went along with concerning Sarah, that plan for Abraham to have a child through Hagar. Abraham wasn't perfect. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, because of Abraham's faith, was able to reckon it to him or credit it to him as being righteous. And Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God. Now, God could do that without being unjust because he knew who he was sending. God understood the big plan. He knew that his son was going to come down here to earth. He knew that his son would come and pay off those debts for Abraham and for everybody else who believed. The Genesis account doesn't mention anything that Abraham did to deserve this, only that he believed God. And so Paul goes on to explain the implications of that. Look at Romans 4, verse 4. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due." Think about your own life for just a moment. When you put in a week's work, you expect to get paid for it. You go to work, you labor, you work hard, at the end of the week, at the end of the two-week period, you expect a paycheck. You expect to receive your wages for what you have done, for the work that you provided. Now imagine that you go to work and you give it your very best every day. During this 1 week or 2 week period, you just lay it on the line. You literally give everything that you've got. You show up on time, you work overtime if you need to, and you do an amazing job. And then at the end of that period, your boss comes up to you and says, out of the sheer goodness of my heart and grace that I have, I want to give you this paycheck freely, which you have done absolutely nothing to deserve. How would you feel? You'd be like, what? What do you mean I haven't done anything to deserve this? I have worked hard. I've shown up on time. I've worked overtime. I've literally given you everything that I have. I deserve this paycheck. You're probably thinking in your mind, I deserve even more. We wouldn't be happy in that situation. What if instead your employer comes to you before you ever lift a finger, when you've first been hired on, and says to you, I'm thrilled that you're going to join our team. Before you start work, I'd like to give you this $1,000 bonus. That'd be pretty awesome. That's a gift you don't deserve because you haven't done anything to earn it. Nothing is owed to you. You have done nothing to deserve that $1,000. So what do? How many of you would turn it down? Nobody. You just reach out, you grab the check, and you offer a big thank you. Grace. That's the way it is when it comes to a right standing before God. That's what God has made possible for us. We've done nothing to deserve heaven. We've done nothing to deserve the opportunity to have our sins washed away. We have done nothing for God to be able to look down at us and see us. We can't do it on our own. We can't earn it. We can't work our way towards it. We can't put in a lifetime of work, get to the end and say, I deserve heaven. I deserve eternity with God. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. But still yet God has extended all of this to us. Eternal life, forgiveness, redemption. All of this is made possible to us through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. God's grace poured out to all humanity. Look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now keep in mind, this is God's word. This is God speaking to us. Paul is not knocking good works. But when it comes to making ourselves acceptable to God, they have absolutely no value. This is what the Bible says. And Paul is writing to a group of people who thought they could earn their way to heaven. They had put their hope, they had put their trust in themselves, in their own goodness. As a matter of fact, we must be willing to erase any value we ever thought good works might have. We have to trust in God. This is how it worked for Abraham. It's how it works for us. And it's also how it worked for David. When you look at David, David is mentioned right here in this same context along with Abraham. You have Abraham that's presented to these people. You also have David who's brought before them. Abraham is the major subject of this chapter, but Paul slips in a quick mention of David from Psalm 32. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, in whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. When you think about Abraham and you think about David, is it even possible to bring two better representatives in front of the Jewish people? They revered Abraham. Abraham was their father. And they also revered David. David was their king. David was the one that they always looked to. Even during Roman oppression, they were looking back to King David. They wanted somebody like David who would rally the nation and lead them in a revolt against Rome. Everybody was always looking back to David, looking back to Moses, looking back to Abraham. And Paul, he's trying to prove his case. He's trying to show these people that everybody needs to trust in God. It was true for Abraham, it was true for David. And so he brings these two huge examples to show the Israelites where they were and what they needed. When we think about David, we probably frame his life with two big events. We think about what happened when he went out to take on Goliath. How he stood before this giant that was mocking the Israelite armies day after day. Can only imagine what Israel was going through in this moment. Everything was on the line. Whoever won was going to be the victorious captor. And whoever lost, they would be enslaved. And for 40 days, Goliath would go down into that valley and he would just taunt the Israelite army. And you think about King Saul. King Saul is probably thinking, what do I need to do? What is it going to take to rally somebody to go out there and fight this giant? And Saul was throwing out all of these things. We'll give him money. I'll even give my daughter in marriage. Is that enough? Will that provoke some courage within the ranks for somebody to go out there and take on Goliath? And day after day, imagine what Saul thought when he would return to his tent. After another day of Goliath taunting the Israelite army, is there still yet nobody who will go out and fight? And then David comes on the scene. This shepherd boy, the most unlikely person to go out there and face off in this battle. And he does. And he wins. And why does he win? Why is he victorious? What did David have that none of the other Israelite soldiers had? What did David possess that King Saul didn't have? It wasn't that David's muscles were bigger than anybody else's. It wasn't that he was more trained than anybody else. It wasn't that he was taller than anybody else, more fit than everybody else. Here's the difference. David trusted God. Abraham, we've looked at. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. We could say the very same thing about David. David trusted God. He didn't trust his own abilities. He didn't trust that he could go out and do this on his own. He knew that God would deliver him. And maybe the most glorious example of somebody putting trust in God, certainly one of the major examples in the pages of the Bible, this shepherd boy goes out there and takes on this trained giant and slays him because of faith, because of trust. So we have that opening act in the life of David. And then we look towards the end of David's life and we typically frame the ending with that horrible sin with Bathsheba. Just like Abraham, David, he was a good man. He was a man that's described to us as a man after God's own heart. He did some major things for God, some great things for God, but David wasn't perfect. And so here Paul brings David to the forefront of this discussion. When we consider David's sin with Bathsheba, David realized that there wasn't anything he could do on his own to get rid of his burden of guilt. And you look at Psalm 51, and David makes a statement in that psalm as he's pouring his heart out to God, "Against you and only you, God, have I sinned." And he is begging God for restoration, begging God to have his soul restored. And so he cast himself in simple faith on God's mercy and grace. And you look at David's life. And if you were able to go and just talk to him directly, David, how did you feel? How did you feel after God restored your soul? How did you feel after God forgave you of that sin? Now, we know he had consequences to face, but we also understand that he was forgiven. Can we even imagine how David felt when he received forgiveness? Well, right here in Romans, Paul shows us, he tells us how David felt. He viewed it as a blessing. David knew he had been blessed because he understood he was a sinner. That's what these people were struggling with. They couldn't see that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They couldn't see that they were right there with the Gentiles, separated from God, needing help, needing rescued. That is what's so tragic about some of the people we read about in the New Testament. They're separated from God, they're lost in their sin, and they don't even realize it. David, he finally realized where he was. Now, it took a lot to get him there. It took the prophet Nathan coming to him, telling him this parable, this story. That still doesn't get to David's heart. Finally, he has to tell him, "You're the man." And that's exactly what Paul is doing right here in Romans 4. He's letting these Jews know, all right, you're the man. You're the sinner. You're the one who needs rescue. You're the one that needs help. And he's showing them that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have all things. Even though you're a sinner, even though you separated yourselves from God, you can be restored. Faith is the foundation on which any person will build their spiritual life. Without faith, we have nothing. Without faith, there's no motivation to live for God. If we don't trust God, why would we follow Him? If we don't trust Jesus, why would we be willing to sacrifice everything for Him? Without faith, there's no reason to obey. In our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been looking at John chapter 8. Within John chapter 8, there's an interesting part of a conversation that Jesus is having with the Jews. In one special segment, Jesus is focusing in on faith, on belief. And he lets these Jews know, if you don't believe in me, if you don't have faith in me, if you don't have trust in me, you're going to die in your sins. Now you look at John chapter 8, and we could probably say with accuracy that it was some of these same people that later cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Some of these same people were probably responsible for him ending up there on that cross. Because they didn't believe. They didn't trust. They didn't have faith. And we also need to know that without faith, there is no forgiveness. In Genesis chapter 15, you have to see how Abraham was able to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. It wasn't because of his works. It was because he trusted God. Because he trusted God to travel to a distant land. Because he trusted God when God told him that he was going to have a son and that his descendants would be more numerous than the sand on the seashore. That his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. How else can we illustrate it? Abraham believed, he trusted God. He trusted God when he told him to go offer up his son Isaac. Even though Abraham knew that was the child of promise, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And David did the very same thing. He trusted God to bring to him what he knew he couldn't do for himself. As we close, I want you to reflect on verses 7 and 8. And as you reflect on these words, don't reflect on it from the standpoint of this Jewish audience Paul is trying to reach. Don't reflect on it from the life of Abraham or even from the life of David. Look at your own life. How great is it to know this can be ours? When David was able to be forgiven, when he was able to have his sins cleansed, when he was restored by God, he viewed it as a blessing. I am blessed. And so Paul writes, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven." That's Abraham. That's David. That's us, you and me. Blessed are those whose sins have been covered. Through Jesus Christ, that's available to all people. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. We are all debtors to God. We have so many debts in our lives, so many sins that we've committed. But through Jesus Christ, God will reckon to our account His own Son's righteousness. Now, how valuable is that blessing? And we look at it not through what Abraham had, not through David, but through our own lives. This is available to us. What Abraham received, what David received, this is available to you and me right here, right now. Can we even place a value on this gift? It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But this isn't somebody calling you on the phone at 6:30 at night, telling you that you've won an all-expense-paid vacation to the Cayman Islands. That's not what we're talking about. Because of God, this can be our reality. Because of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, this isn't too good to be true. This can be our reality through Jesus. Abraham, he trusted God. He trusted that God could do the impossible. So did David. This is our hope. This is our reality in Jesus. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's available to you tonight through faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe, take that next step. Turn away from your sin. Confess the great name of Jesus. Be baptized so that you can take part in this amazing gift. If you need to do that, or if we can pray for you and help you tonight in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.